Before I pray, I'd like to recognize that it's my wife's birthday, Brianna. So tell her happy birthday before you leave today. And I'm extremely blessed for her to be my wife. And, she's a blessing to this church as well. So tell her that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do invite you to help me as I open up your word and as I preach. And Lord, the people who are here today, Lord, they are hungry to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one, Lord, in their own context. Everyone's coming here in a different circumstance, Lord, in a different situation. And I pray that this would be personalized to everyone here, and that the Holy Spirit would do that work, and that you would do, Lord, abundantly more than we could ever imagine right now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most well-known legends that has been passed down to us is the legend of King Arthur. And I'm sure some of you are fans, and many of you know the story of the sword and the stone. And the sword and the stone is a story of who is going to be the next king of England. The king died, and he didn't have a son to take the throne. In fact, his son was taken away from him when he was born. And all of the noblemen in England would try to pull this sword out of the stone, and they couldn't do it. And even the strongest ones tried to pull the sword out of the stone, but they couldn't do it. And it wasn't because they weren't strong enough. It was because they weren't the right person. They weren't the rightful heir to the throne. They weren't the future king. And it wasn't until a scrawny 15-year-old comes to the stone and he grabs the sword and it comes right out. And of course, this is Arthur. He was the rightful heir to the throne of England, and he pulls the sword right out, and all of England rejoiced, and he became king. And of course, this is a legend, but there's a real story that happened that we actually saw last week when Dave opened up the word about Jesus, who opens the scroll. Obviously, nobody in heaven or on earth was able to open the scroll, and the reason they couldn't open it is because they weren't the right person. But Jesus, being the rightful heir to the throne of God, opened the scroll. And it's amazing. It's because he's worthy. And today, I'm continuing in the series on a four sermon series in Revelation. And this is a gospel tract that we're going through here. We start off with God. You know, God is the creator of the world. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 4. And because he's the creator of the world, he has the authority to rule. And you owe your allegiance to him because he is the creator. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 4, that he is worthy of your worship. And then last week, we saw in verses 1 through 5 of Revelation 5 that there was one who was worthy to open the scroll, and that is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to look at the third part, and that is Christ, that he is the only one who can save you from your sin. And we're going to see that this worthy Lamb of God, who was slain on your behalf, accomplished your redemption. And so my challenge to you today is for you to place your trust in the only worthy Lamb of God. Place your trust in the only worthy Lamb of God. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. And if you have a red pew Bible, you can use a red pew Bible below the chair. It's on page 1031. 1031. And between the throne And the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So once again, place your trust in the only worthy Lamb of God. As I mentioned already, in chapter 4, we saw the 24 elders and the four living creatures standing before the throne, worshiping the Father. And then in the first five verses, we saw last week, as Dave opened the word for us, that a scroll appears, and there's only one person who is worthy to open the scroll. And I'm not going to get too much into detail about this, but there is mystery as to what this scroll actually is. And what we see is that John weeps because no one is able to open the scroll. And in verse 4 it says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And it's not necessarily that that he's weeping here. The reason he's weeping is because of what is lost. Every story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And when we see the story of life and the story of the Bible, of course, there's a beginning and there's a middle and there's an end. And the beginning and the middle have happened. And John, the point that he's here is the point between the middle and the end. And if the scroll is unable to be opened, then the end of this story might not happen. And so this is why he weeps. It's because of what might be lost. But of course, Jesus opens the scroll, and the rest of the book of Revelation happens. Okay, so if Jesus is unable to open the scroll, we're stopping at chapter 5 here. And there is no chapters 6 through 22. It all hinges on this. And so the rest of the story of the end of history that God has planned is revealed in the rest of the book of Revelation. And so that is how important this scroll is. And of course, Jesus is the one who reveals this revelation, you know, being the only one who is worthy. And so this is an amazing reality when we look at this chapter. Okay, so if you look at verse 6, now we're here in our text. John writes here, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Okay, so John looks up towards the throne here. And of course, the Father is the one who sits on the throne. And he sees a lamb. And he notices something about this lamb. It appears as if he has been slain. And of course, this is referring to what Jesus endured at the cross. Now, if you remember the resurrection accounts, when Jesus appeared to his disciples and to many others, remember the account with Thomas, where Thomas felt in his hands and in his side and in his feet? You know, Jesus was demonstrating, you know, that it really was him, that he really did die on the cross, and he really has been raised from the dead. And so Jesus, you know, he will always have, you know, these marks, even in a glorified body. And I think it's to show us because of what he's done for us. He's showing us what he did on our behalf, that he was bruised so that we could have life. And if you look at here at verse 6 again, here in the second half, it says that this lamb who was slain has seven horns and he has seven eyes. Okay, so there's two characteristics here that are described of him. And we're going to get into what that is here in a second. But before I do that, there are three reasons why you should place your trust in the Lamb of God. The first reason is that he was slaughtered for you. He was slaughtered for you. So Jesus is standing near this throne, and he sees that he is slain, and he notices that he has... Now, Jesus doesn't actually have seven horns and seven eyes. This isn't meant to be taken literally. This is meant to be taken symbolically. But it does emphasize something. And the seven horns emphasizes the omnipotence of Jesus. Now, that's a big kind of theological term, but omnipotence means that Jesus is all-powerful. There's nothing he cannot do. His power is limitless. And so, you might sound like, well, this sounds like God. And you would be correct, yes. Because Jesus, of course, not only has a human nature, he has a divine nature. He has this limitless power. And the seven eyes symbolizes his omniscience. Omniscience means that his knowledge has no end. He knows everything. There's not one piece of knowledge in the universe that Jesus does not have. So Christ's deity is shown here clearly. And about a year ago, I was actually at Target waiting to meet with Pastor Dave, actually. We were gonna have a meeting. And I was approached by a man who had Watchtower material in hand. And, of course, the Watchtower, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And this man, I happened to be reading the book of John, which, of all books, points to the deity of Christ more than any other, probably. So that was, it was fitting that I was reading John. I was preparing for a sermon. And this man pointed to me from a verse in John where Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. And of course, what false religions do is they impose their theology on the text. And this is exactly what this man was doing. He was imposing his theology on the text. And they look at any little thing to twist to make it fit their viewpoint, when in fact it's not saying that at all. And it occurred to me that this man, or any Jehovah Witness who believes that Jesus is a created being, doesn't worship a Jesus who is worthy of worship. Because any creature, of course, is not worthy to be worshipped. This is crystal clear. And so the Jesus of Revelation 5 is worthy to be worshipped, not because he's just a man, but because he's also God. He is fully man and he's fully God. He is worthy of your worship. And he was slaughtered for you. In this Christmas season, you know, we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. You know, Jesus, this King, comes to the earth, and he comes to die. He comes to redeem you. And once he accomplished his mission of redemption in his first coming, then he will reign as King. And Jesus is a multifaceted person. Okay, he's God, he's King, he's a man. But all these things that we say about him and the scripture says clearly about him are true. And he is worthy of your worship because he was slaughtered for you. Think about that. Ponder that. And if you look here at the end of verse 6, it says that these seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Now, when John is saying this here, he's thinking of Isaiah chapter 11. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to flip over there right now. Isaiah chapter 11 here. This is a messianic reference, this chapter here. It says that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And if you count these here, there's seven of them, the seven spirits of God. So the Spirit comes upon them, that's one. The Spirit of wisdom, that's two. The Spirit of understanding, that's three. Counsel, four. Might, five. Knowledge, six. And the fear of the Lord, seven. So John, of course, has an Old Testament. He's reading Isaiah, and he sees this. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit's anointing of the Messiah. And, of course, the Holy Spirit anoints the Lamb of God. He anoints Jesus. And so that's this messianic reference. This is exactly what it's talking about. And this Lamb who was slain, this conquering Lamb, he conquers by his death. When you think of people conquering or kings conquering, you don't typically think of them doing it by their death. But in fact, this is the primary way that Jesus has conquered. Because when he went to the cross, he bore the sins of the whole world, of anyone who would believe in him. And when he accomplished his mission at the cross, Satan was defeated. Sin and Satan and death were defeated, and Jesus accomplished his mission. And what he was doing is he saved his enemies, those who would believe in him, and then he also defeats his enemies through his death. It's interesting. So Jesus was slaughtered for you, and he is the only one who can remove the penalty of sin that stands before you and that you deserve to face. So the first reason that you should place your trust in the Lamb is that he was slaughtered for you. The second reason that you should place your trust in the Lamb is that he alone is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of worship. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, so what we see here is that Jesus takes the scroll. And as we've already mentioned, no one was able to open this scroll but him, because he was found worthy. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before him to worship him. That's what we see here in verse 8. They fall down before him to worship him. And we saw this in the previous chapter. Remember? In chapter 4 here. The elders and the four living creatures, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And what they do is they fall down before him to worship him. In verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And so now we look in chapter 5 and we see that the elders and the living creatures, they're doing the same thing to Jesus. They're falling down before him to worship him. And as is already mentioned here, this is a clear reference to the deity of Christ. He's worthy not because he's a man who is a king. No king who is also only a man is worthy of worship. He's worthy because he's not only a human, but he's also God. He's both. And one thing you'll notice too is that not only here, but in other places, when Jesus is worshipped, he doesn't refuse worship. That's one really amazing thing that you can observe when you read the Bible. Whenever Jesus is worshipped, he never refuses it. It's because he knows that he's worthy of worship. And in this case, he doesn't refuse it. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius falls down before Peter to worship him. And Peter refuses worship. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are worshipped. And they say, "We are mere men. Do not worship us." In this book, John, of all people, falls down before an angel to worship him. in Revelation 22. The angel refuses worship and says, "Do not worship me, worship God." So an angel won't receive worship. Have you ever thought what happens to someone? What happens to a man when he receives worship when he's not supposed to? Well, there's an account in the Bible where that happens. Acts chapter 12, verse 23. Remember Herod? They worship him as a god. He was eaten by worms, okay? He received the worship, and he was eaten by worms, okay? Because clearly he wasn't worthy. I think Guy Runkle wrote a paper on that, by the way. So you'll have to read that sometime. He actually died 5 days later, by the way. I think the text makes it sound like he died immediately, but he got eaten by worms. It took 5 days. But in each case, of course, of the accounts with Paul and Peter and the angel, they refuse worship because they know that they're not worthy. But Jesus always receives worship. And one account that I'll bring up here is the story of the blind man. Jesus heals the blind man. And he not only heals him physically, but he also heals him spiritually. That man is saved that very day. And he falls down before him in John 9:38, and Jesus receives the worship, of course, because he is worthy. And he's the only man who is worthy of your worship. And it's because of who he is. I know many of you have probably seen the movie God's Not Dead. I've seen it several times, and I think the person who I think has seen it the most is my mom. I think she's seen it maybe like 10 times. It's a movie she loves, and many people have really enjoyed it. And the journalist in the film, the lady who plays that character, she goes up to the guys from Duck Dynasty, the husband and the wife, and do you remember the part she said, you know, you kill ducks and you pray to Jesus. Those are the two things that she points out. And she thought it was bizarre. Like, why would you pray to Jesus? He's a man. And if she is right that he is just a man, then she's right to think that. But if he is also God, then she should worship him. And that's where she was missing that point. And a lot of people are kind of thrown off. We have a natural inclination within us that we should not worship men. And it's true, we shouldn't. But in the case of Jesus Christ, we should worship him because of his divine nature. He's man and he's God. So he is worthy of your worship. So the elders here, one thing we see is that they're holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And this shows you how important prayers are. These are prayers that aren't lost into thin air. These are prayers that were saved. And we don't know exactly what these prayers are. And it could be the prayers of the martyrs described a chapter later in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. But it shows the importance of your prayers, that these are things that are saved. And your prayers today are, you know, they're being heard by God. And they're important. You need to take the time to do that. So the first two reasons that you should place your trust in the Lamb. The first reason is that he was slaughtered for you. The second reason is that he alone is worthy of worship. And the third and final reason, according to this text, is that he will rule an indestructible future kingdom. He will rule an indestructible future kingdom. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So when Jesus takes the scroll here, the text demonstrates that the Lamb is exercising the reign of the Father. Of course, God the Father, he's on the throne, he reigns, and now Jesus is reigning as well. And Christ's death accomplished redemption for the people of God. And you will notice here, it goes out of its way in verse 9 to demonstrate that these people are from everywhere on the planet. It's a wide range of people. People from every tribe in language, in people, in nation. And this is why missions is so important, because the Bible promises, Matthew 24:14, and in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the gospel needs to be preached to every nation, because there are going to be people in the kingdom of God from every place on planet Earth. And one thing I love is I love watching movies that remind me of the story that I'm in. That's why, a movie like The Hobbit that's coming out, I'm excited to see it because of the story that it's telling. And, you know, stories like Lord of the Rings and other stories, they're fascinating because it reminds you of the story of life. And it reminds you of the story of the Bible. And the Bible is the story of life. And one of my favorites is, you know, Chronicles of Narnia. And C.S. Lewis does a wonderful job of making people imagine, you know, the story that they live in. And C.S. Lewis has a great imagination, of course, and he has lots of characters that he writes about in this book. And one of the characters, of course, who is most of all like Jesus is Aslan, the lion. And it's fitting that he's a lion. We saw in verse 5 that Aslan is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And, you know, he's gentle, he's compassionate, he's authoritative. Aslan has many followers. And he has all sorts of different creatures who follow him. I made a list here. He has humans, talking beasts, centaurs, dwarfs, mermaids, unicorns, winged horses, and that's just a short list, and there's many others. So Aslan has this authority. These creatures follow him. They're from all over the place. And so does Jesus. Angels worship him. Humans worship him. And not just white Americans worship Jesus. People from all over the planet, you know, Macedonians, Bulgarians, Russians, people from England, you know, Native Americans. I'm going through our missionary list if you haven't figured that out. China, India, and South America. I mean, from every place on the planet, people follow Jesus everywhere you go. And it's interesting too, is that because when you meet people from a different place, I remember when I went to Macedonia, and I know Dave can say this too, that the people, you feel like you know them already. I feel like I've met this person before. And it's because they follow Jesus. You have that bond with them because you're both united to Christ. And it's an amazing reality. So Jesus' death has and will save people from every place on earth. And these are the people who will populate this future kingdom. These people who have been redeemed by his blood. Remember, Jesus conquered by his death. He destroys his enemies, and he saves people who were once enemies to the cross. They are redeemed. And if you look at verse 10, it says that you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And it's fitting that I'm preaching this because we actually talked about this in Sunday school, that this kingdom that Jesus is establishing on the earth, this is not an immaterial kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, but it's also a physical, literal kingdom that will be on planet Earth. Jesus will be sitting on an actual throne, ruling over the world, where people will reign alongside him. And this has been God's design from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden. God is the ruler of the world, but he creates man to rule under him. And that's what's taking place here, that it says that they shall reign on the earth. So Jesus will be the king of the world. He will be the highest authority, but people will reign below him. Have you ever imagined that? You will reign with Christ on this earth. And it says that you are priests to our God. And I think what this is saying is that you minister to God. You who were once an enemy to the cross now minister to him. So there are three reasons why you should place your trust in the Lamb. The first one is that he was slaughtered for you. The second reason is that he alone is worthy of your worship. And the third reason is that he will rule an indestructible future kingdom. And if you're here today and you have yet to place your trust in the Lamb, I encourage you to do that and not to waste another day. Because the time will come where it will be too late. And today is the day of salvation. Place your trust in the Lamb of God. And you might be wondering, okay, well, I have, and I'm walking with Jesus. So why is this important to me? And that's a good question. You need to continue to place your trust in the Lamb. I know that sometimes in the life of faith, it can become difficult and it can become dull, and you might not see this. And so when you read this, this needs to move you. And if it doesn't move you, there's something wrong with your soul. Because it's amazing to see this Lamb who is worthy of worship. And so I encourage you, continue to trust in Him. And there's a future kingdom that is awaiting you. And so persevere so that you can be a part of this kingdom one day where Christ will reign. Your endurance will pay off. And it's a good reminder, you were created to worship Him. This is the meaning of life. You know, life can get mundane sometimes. You kind of go through the mundaneness of it, and it's so much more than that. Jesus is the meaning of life. And all these kingdoms that have been on this earth from past, you know, to present, they're all passing away, and they all point to a future kingdom that is to come, and that's the kingdom of God, where Jesus will reign with His people. And you are among that number. So continue to walk with Him. You were created to reign with Him. And one day you will see Him face to face. And you will be able to say that your perseverance was worth it. So continue to trust in the Lamb who is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. And thank you, Lord, for redeeming a people who will one day populate this earth from every tribe and language and people and nation. And we look forward to that, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, that you would give us perseverance. And Lord, you're the one who sustains us in the faith. And I pray that you give us perseverance and that we would continue to believe. And then I pray for those, Lord, who have yet to believe, that they would believe. That they would believe in this Lamb who is worthy. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to answer these prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.